meet together and look into God's Word together. Pray that God will teach us some things, help us to learn some things that would be beneficial and helpful to us in our own Christian life. This morning we want to continue our study going through the survey of the books of the Bible, and today we come to the next book in our study, which is the book of 1 Samuel. This book primarily is going to be dealing with the subject of the first king in the nation of Israel. The first king in the nation of Israel. In our study together last time, you remember, in the book of Ruth, we saw the link that was given between the period of the judges and the period of the monarchy, or the period of the kings. You remember in Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25, the Bible told us that in those days there was no king in Israel. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And of course we know from the writings of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man. It seems logical. It seems reasonable. But the end thereof is the way of death if it does not agree with what God says in His Word. And so there was no king in Israel. Every man was doing what was right in their own eyes. And because they refused as a nation to acknowledge God as their king, we saw the tragic cycles of spiritual victory, which then turned into spiritual failure, which led to a spiritual defeat, which caused the people then to cry out to God, and God would deliver them, raise up a judge who would deliver them, and once again they would be in a position of victory, but then it didn't last very long because soon they were falling right back into sin, and they were in this vicious cycle 7 times in the book of Judges. We find that cycle is repeated 7 times. And so that was the problem with the nation of Israel. And so it was clearly evident that Israel needed spiritual leadership. They needed some spiritual leadership. They needed some spiritual direction. And so therefore, the people of Israel came to Samuel. He was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. And they came to Samuel with a request. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 5, we find it there. They came to Samuel, and here was their request. They said, "Make us a king to judge over us like all the nations." We want to have a king. We want to have a king that we can see. Of course, Samuel was opposed to the idea. He strongly argued against it because he took their desire for a king to be a rejection of himself. He took their desire to have a king to be a rejection of his ministry as a prophet of God. And because he took it as a personal thing that they were rejecting what he was trying to lead them to do, he was opposed to it. He stood against it. And yet the Lord spoke to Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all they say unto thee." And here's the reason why. God said, "They have not rejected you. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them." And so in this book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see the establishment of the monarchy that would rule over the nation of Israel. God is going to give them a king. He's going to give them a king. And as we begin our discussion, we want to mention just a couple of things here that by way of introduction. First of all, this book of 1 Samuel, we would tell you that it contains 31 chapters. Contains 31 chapters. It contains 810 verses. 810 verses. And so with that in mind, let's now look at the number one, the introduction. The introduction to this book of 1 Samuel. And as we consider the introduction, 3 things that we're going to mention. First of all, the name. The name. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, you need to understand that the books of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are actually only one book. In the Hebrew Bible, they're only one book, and it's known as the Book of Samuel, or simply Samuel. That's in the Hebrew Bible. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, when it was translated into Greek in the Septuagint back in the 3rd century B.C., the single book of Samuel was divided into two parts and was later given the name 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. But it was divided at that time. And so we come to the first half then of the book that we would call 1 Samuel. Notice then we also see the penman. Again, as we have said many times before, we know that God himself is the author of the book, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture given by inspiration of God. And so God himself is the author. However, the human writer that God used in the writing of this book called Samuel, or 1 Samuel, that we're going to be looking at today, the human writer is not identified for us. He is not identified for us. However, Jewish tradition states that Samuel himself, that Samuel wrote the book. And this is certainly reasonable when we remember that Samuel was the head of a company of prophets. We find that in 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, and chapter 19, verse 20. And we're also told in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25, that Samuel did write a book. He did write a book. And so it's certainly logical that Samuel may have been the writer here. But I think we find an interesting thing if you'll flip over to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse number 29, the Bible says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last." In other words, from the beginning of David to the end of David. Okay? The story of David, first and last, from beginning to end, the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel, the seer, and in the book of Nathan, the prophet, and in the book of Gad, the seer. So these three men were seers or prophets who combined their efforts, according to Chronicles, they combined their efforts in the writing of the history or the writing of the story of David that is found in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, or the book of Samuel in the Hebrew Bible. And so we should also note that their listing here is not in a chronological order. Rather, we believe they are listed according to the amount of writing that they did. And this is based on 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 9, where it says, "Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer." To the seer, "For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer." So in the olden times, these men were called seers. Later on, the name was changed to prophet. And when you look at 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 29, you find that Samuel was a seer. Later came Nathan, who was called a prophet. And then comes Gad, who was again called a seer. So obviously they are not listed in a chronological order. Rather, they are listed according to the amount of writing that they contributed to the writing of this book. And so based on that, we would say that Samuel the seer began the writing. Gad the seer continued the writing, and then Nathan the prophet finished the writing, and later on in 2 Chronicles 9 verse 29 and 30, he would also record the life of Solomon, David's son. That would come under the writings of Nathan. And so we find then that actually in this book that we're looking at, the book of Samuel, there are actually three men who were involved in the writing of this history. Then notice also the date. the date of the book. The book of 1 Samuel covers a period of about 92 years from the birth of Samuel in 1103 BC to the death of King Saul in 1011 BC. And I believe that Samuel wrote chapter 1 to chapter 24 just before his death in 1027. And then Gad wrote the rest of the book from chapter 25 to chapter 31 sometime after that. So that was be the date, about the approximate date when the book was written. Now, number two, let's notice the purpose of this book. The purpose of the book. First of all, there is a historical purpose. A historical purpose. The book of 1 Samuel gives us the history of Israel's early monarchy. It gives us the history of Israel's early monarchy. It continues the history of the nation of Israel. But then it traces a transition. It traces a transition of Israel's leadership from the judges to the kings, from a theocracy where God is in control, to a monarchy where a man is in control. And so that's historically, that's what we find in this book of 1 Samuel. But there's also a theological purpose. A theological purpose. When we come to the book of 1 Samuel, there are four predominant theological themes that are presented. There are four great subjects that are spoken of that have a theological bearing. First of all, there is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. This Davidic covenant was simply God's promise. It was God's promise to David that Israel's Messiah would come through his line. In other words, that through the line of David, through the family tree of David, would come the Messiah, and he would have a kingdom that would never end. A never-ending kingdom through the Messiah that would be born through his line. That was God's promise to David. We call that the Davidic covenant. That's found here in Samuel. We also see in this book another great theme, and that has to do with the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. This is seen in the birth of Samuel. Born by God's sovereign grace. It's also seen in the choosing and in the anointing of kings. In who is ruling over the nation. God's in control of that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says that He, that is the Lord God, changeth the times and the seasons. Now listen to what it says. He removeth kings, and He sets up kings. That's all done by God's sovereignty. God's in control. God's in control. He raises up kings. He takes them down. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, tells us the very same thing. In Romans 13, 1, Paul said, "There is no power but of God." There is no power but of God. And the powers that be, those that are in authority, the powers that be are ordained by God. So God is sovereign. God's in control. He raises up, He takes down. That's God. God is sovereign. And then we also see a third great issue that is brought out, or a theological point that is mentioned here, and that is the Holy Spirit's power is found here in the book of 1 Samuel. The Holy Spirit's power. Here we find in this book how that the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and also came upon David after they were anointed as king. You can read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, and then again over in chapter 16. How that when these men were chosen and they were anointed to be king, God's Spirit came upon them, and the result of that was that they had a gift of prophecy. They had a gift of prophecy, and they also had great victory in battle. And so the Spirit of God, His power to work in the lives of men. We find an introduction to that here in the book of 1 Samuel. We find another theme here, and that is the personal and the national effects of sin. The personal and the national effects of sin. You see, it makes no difference whether we personally rebel against God or whether as a nation as a whole turns their back on God, there is always going to be a consequence. There's always going to be a consequence. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. And as a result of that, there will be a consequence for the sin. There will be a consequence for the sin. And that's something we're going to see illustrated over and over again as we go through this book of the 1 Samuel. Notice number 3 then, the story. The story. As we go through the history that is recorded in this book of 1 Samuel, we find that basically it is a story that revolves around the life of 3 men. There are 3 key individuals in this book of 1 Samuel, and the whole story revolves around their life, and their lives are intertwined together to give us this story. And of course, the first man that we find that carries a part of the story is the man Samuel. The man Samuel. His story is found in chapter 1 to chapter 7. Chapter 1 to chapter 7. And as we consider him, we see Samuel first of all as a prophet. We see him first of all as a prophet. As we think about him, the story begins with his miraculous birth. His miraculous birth. Because she was barren, and because she was not able to have children, a young Jewish wife by the name of Hannah went to the temple of God. Went to the house of God. And there she began to earnestly pray for a son. She began to pray that God would give her a son. In fact, she prayed so earnestly that the Bible says that her lips were moving, but no sound was coming out. You know how... Yeah, like that. And so she was praying earnestly. Her lips were moving as she was talking to God, but she wasn't talking out loud. She was just talking to God silently, you understand. And the priest saw her, Eli, who was the high priest in those days. He saw this woman over there, mouth moving, no sound coming out. He thought she was drunk. He thought she had come to church a little tipsy, you know. And so he rebuked her, and she said, "Oh no, I'm not drunk. I have a heart that has a heavy burden." And so she talks to the man of God, and she makes a promise. And her promise was simply that if God would give her a son, if God would give to her a son, that she would dedicate that child to God's service. That if God would give her a son, that she would give him back to God, that he might serve the Lord God all the days of his life. Well, God heard her prayer. God heard her prayer. God gave her a son. And when that child was born, she named the boy Samuel, which simply means asked for. Asked for. I asked for this child, and God gave it to me, Samuel. That was the name of the child. And when he was weaned and when he was of age, Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle where he served under Eli the high priest. And while he was there serving in the house of God, we then find his heavenly call. His heavenly call. It was during this time, according to Josephus, who was the first century Jewish historian, it was at this time that Samuel was about 12 years old. He was about 12 years old at this time, and he heard the voice of God saying, "Samuel, Samuel." And of course, he thought Eli was calling. And so he goes in and said, what do you want? What can I do for you? And Eli said, "I didn't call you." And he said, "Well, I heard somebody call me. I thought it was you." "No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed." Oh, so he goes back, gets back in bed again. "Samuel, Samuel." And so he hops up, goes running back in. "Eli, what can I do for you? I didn't call you." But Eli had some spiritual perception, and he caught on to the fact that this was God speaking. And so Eli's advice to Samuel was, Samuel, if you hear it again, then here's how you should respond. You say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And that's exactly what Samuel did. And God called Samuel at that point to the great office of being a prophet of God in the nation of Israel. By the way, 12 years old. Don't forget, God can speak to young people just as clearly as He can speak to old people. And many times young people are far more quick to obey God than you old goats are, right? Yeah. Many times they are. Their hearts are more tender. Their hearts are more open to what God wants them to do. Don't ever think little of what goes on in junior church and in Sunday school and in all of those things. Because God can speak to the hearts of the young, and He can call them to a life of great purpose, a life of great ministry while they're young. Just like He can for those of us who are older. If 12 years old, God called him to a wonderful office. And then we see his prophetic announcement. His prophetic announcement. The next morning, Eli the priest said, well, Samuel, did God call you last night? Yeah, he called me. What did God say? God said, it's none of your business. No, God, he didn't say that. What did God say to you? And then Samuel related to Eli. He related to Eli a terrible prophetic announcement. And the announcement was that the high priest, Eli, and his sons were all going to die because of their sins against God. Remember I told you one of the great themes in this book? When you sin, there's consequences. And the wages of sin is death. The Bible says even in the New Testament there is a sin unto death. And the fact of the matter is, because of the sins of even the high priest, God said, you're going to die. You're going to die. See, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're whether you're the pastor, piano player, music director, choir leader, whatever. Just a member of the church. Makes no difference. God's standard is the same for all of us. God's requirement of holiness is the same for all of us. And so we see the prophetic announcement. And then we see you got to hurry. We see him as a judge. The transition from prophet to judge took place when the ark of God was taken by the Philistines and the Israelites then defeated the Philistines. And that's where we find the transition took place. Then we come to the second figure in this story, and that is Saul. His story is found from chapter 8 to chapter 15. First of all, we see his rise. Saul was a man who, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall fella. And when he walked into a room, he naturally commanded everybody's attention. People looked at Saul, and because he was so tall and probably a good-looking fella and all of that, everybody looked at him and said, you know what? If there was ever a good leader in Israel, it's Saul. Well, I mean, look at him. He's got it all, man. Tall, good-looking, muscular. Kind of like me, you know, except for the tall part. But, hey, look, sometimes God puts great things in little packages, right? But anyway, where was I? Okay, but anyway, Saul, everybody looked at Saul, said, man, surely that's the man to succeed right there. He's a great leader. He's a great leader. Unfortunately, though, even though he had the appearance of a good leader, he did not have the character of a good leader. Did not have the character of a good leader. And so therefore we see his decline. We see his decline. We see the rebuke of Saul. God rebuked him for his pride. God rebuked him for his disobedience. We also see the wars of Saul. Because of his disobedience against God, the nation faced times of trouble. They faced times of war. And we also see the rejection of Saul. There finally came a day when God said, "That's it. I'm done with Saul. I'm taking the kingdom away from the house of Saul, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart." And that brings us then to David. To David. His story is found in chapter 16 through the end of the book. Chapter 16 to chapter 31. After God had rejected Saul, the Lord God determined to raise up a new dynasty to rule over his people. And so he commanded Samuel to go to the house of Jesse, where he anointed the youngest of Jesse's sons, a fellow by the name of David, to be the next king of Israel. And after being anointed as king, David then immediately, what did he do? He went back to keeping his father's sheep. He's anointed as king. Samuel said so. And yet he goes back to keeping his father's sheep. Boy, there's a great lesson there for us, folks. There's a great lesson for us there. You see, many times God calls us to do great things. But sometimes he says, "I'm calling you to do this great work, but I don't want you to do it now. I want you to wait a while. Wait for my timing. I've chosen you. I want you to know that. I want you to prepare yourself. I've chosen you for this great work, but it's not now. Wait on my timing." And so David was anointed, he was chosen, he was anointed to be king. But it wasn't time yet to take the throne. So David went back to doing his former responsibility, keeping his father's sheep. And during those times, as David was taking care of his father's sheep, he defended them by literally putting his life on the line. You remember there was a time when he killed a lion. There was a time when he killed a bear to protect his father's sheep from those that would seek to do them harm. And then we find that David was called, first of all, to play. He was called to play because of his insistent rebellion. The Bible says that the Lord God allowed an evil spirit to trouble Saul. An evil spirit tormented him. And during those times when Saul was having his fits of depression and his fits of anxiety and all of that. By the way, let me just tell you, you suffer anxiety, you suffer bouts of depression. Did you realize that the cause of that may not be your circumstances? It may be your spiritual relationship with God. That's just something you might want to think about. Maybe your relationship with God is the cause of your problem. It was in the life of King Saul. And while he was going through these fits of depression, these fits of anxiety and all of that, highly agitated, could not get any rest. And it was during those times that David was called to come in. And David would play his harp for the king. He would come in and play on his harp. 1 Samuel 16:14 to verse 19. And as David played on the harp, Saul would be he would be refreshed mentally and emotionally, and he would begin to stabilize and all of that. We see he played. We also see that he was called to visit. During a time of war with the Philistines, David was sent by his father to visit his brothers who were serving in King Saul's army. And it was during this time, you remember the story, very familiar story. David heard the blasphemy of that Philistine giant whose name was Goliath. And David heard this giant as he blasphemed the name of God and as he mocked and ridiculed the Lord God of Israel. And as a result of what he heard, David then volunteered to go out and to wage war against this giant. And of course, even though his brothers tried to discourage him, the army soldiers tried to discourage him, even King Saul himself tried to discourage him, yet David would not be discouraged. David made up his mind that he was going to serve God. He was going to take up the cause of God. And so David went out. He killed Goliath. And he led the nation of Israel to great victory. We then see how that he was called, as a result of that, he was called to honor. He was called to honor. Because of his exploits on the battlefield, David was brought into the palace of King Saul. And 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5 tells us that David was made to be a member of the royal court, and he was also promoted over all the armies of Israel. He was made the commanding general over all the armies of Israel. But then came a day when King Saul heard the women singing a song. And the women were singing a song in which David was honored more than King Saul. The women sang a song and it went like this. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. The women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands." And when they said that, I'm sure King Saul, big smile on his face. Yes, that's me. Hello, everyone. No, yeah. Right. The royal wave, right? Yeah, that's me. I've killed my thousands. But then, immediately the smile turned to a frown when he heard the next line, in which the women said, "And David, his ten thousands." And the Bible says in verse number 8 that Saul was very wroth. In other words, he is very angry. He is not happy at all that David has been more highly honored than himself. And so therefore we see David was then called to danger. He was called to danger as a result of the song that the women sang. King Saul was filled with a jealous rage so that he tried to kill David with a javelin, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11. But he missed. He missed. So then he demoted David from being the general over all of his army to merely being a captain over a small part of the army. In 1 Samuel 18, 13. He then plotted to have David killed in battle. 1 Samuel 18, verse 19 to 27. And when that failed, he tried to kill David again with a javelin. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 10. And when he missed a second time, Saul was real tall and he looked like a great leader, but he obviously couldn't throw a javelin worth beans. He missed on two times. But he tried to, and so then he ordered David to be killed in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 11, which then we see David was called to hiding. To hiding. And for the next 4 years, David, remember, the one who was chosen, anointed to be king. And yet we find David, for 4 years, constantly running and hiding to preserve his life. And this continued until King Saul and his sons were finally killed on Mount Gilboa while fighting against the Philistines. And that's how the story ends in the book of 1 Samuel. Number 4, the revelation. The revelation. There are two types of Christ that we find in this book that I think it would be good for us to mention. Two types of Christ that are found here. First of all, Samuel, I think, serves as a type of Christ. Samuel is a type, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was a judge who brought in a new age, a monarchy. And Jesus Christ will fulfill this type when He comes at the second coming. He comes as a judge. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus Christ will call all of the nations to Himself at the second coming. And He will put the sheep on one side and the goats on the other side. And He will judge between them. And the goats will be sent to hell. And the sheep will be allowed to enter into His kingdom, where then the judge will become the king. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years, known as the millennial kingdom. And so I think Samuel showing us the transition from judge to king. I think Samuel gives us a good type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we would also have to say David. We would have to say David. The New Testament specifically refers to Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ as being the seed of David according to the flesh. The seed of David according to the flesh. And in Revelation chapter 22 verse 16, the Bible refers to Jesus Christ as being the root and the offspring. Now think about that. He is the root. That's very bottom, right? Then you have a shoot, and then you have the offspring. So the root, the beginning, and the offspring of David is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so therefore it's not surprising that we find a great similarity between David and Christ. Between David and Christ. In other words, just like David, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Just like David, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. By the way, that's in the past. That's in the past. Just like David, Jesus Christ is now working as a shepherd. That's in the present. He is the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of His people. That's in the present. And just like David, Jesus Christ will rule as a king. That's in the future. And it will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes a second time, establishes His throne in the city of Jerusalem to rule and reign not only over the nation of Israel, but He will rule and reign over all the nations of the world. He'll rule and reign over all of the nations of the world during that period known as the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the point we should learn in conclusion, the point that we should learn from this book, it's the same point that we've seen before. Same point that we've seen before. And the thing that we should learn from this is that it was his disobedience to God. It was his disobedience to the Word of God that brought God's judgment on King Saul. It was his disobedience to God that brought God's judgments on King Saul. And it was his obedience to God that brought God's blessings on David. Same thing still true today, isn't it? Same thing is still true for us today. If we want God's blessings, if we want God's blessings in our life, in our families, in our nation, then we're going to have to walk in obedience to God's Word. Because when we begin to disobey God's Word, when we begin to walk in our own way according to our own desires and our own thoughts, and we begin to walk in a way that is contrary to God's way, God cannot bless that. And the result of it is always going to be, it's always going to be judgment. It's always going to be judgment. And so may God help us to learn from this in order that we might make wise choices in our life, that we might always wisely choose to walk in obedience to God, whether we understand it or not, that we simply trust God and we follow His Word in every area, in every detail of our life. That's the great lesson that we need to learn. And that's the great lesson we see illustrated in the lives of these three men who make up for us the story that is found in the book of 1 Samuel. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.